This comes from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. Before I read it, I'll say a few things. If any of you have your Bibles open or the app open, you'll see that that there's another section after verses 1 to 8 that's included in many Bibles, but it's actually not seen as being the earliest part of the text. It is seen as being a part that was added later on. So the part that I'm reading today is the original ending, we assume, based on the date of the manuscripts that we have. This is a unique account of the resurrection in contrast to the other three Gospels. This is the only one where Jesus himself is not actually present, which is an interesting thing to think about. Let's read this text. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. And they entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Todd, I might say some more things later, but come on up and share with us.
Thanks, Kim. Such a day today. Marilynne Robinson, one of the most highly regarded writers and novelists alive today, has a new commentary out on the book of Genesis. I've already read some of it, and it's quite astounding. There's a big section of it, I think yesterday or this morning, in the Washington Post. But there's a line near the beginning of her commentary in the introduction that spoke to me when I was considering the Easter story and our interaction with it. It's simply this: "No one wants to be found among the credulous." Now, you might not think that matters to you, but I know it does. No one wants to be found among the credulous. Even some of you that I don't know yet, I could go up and meet you and I could say, "I know you don't want to be found among the credulous." This is what it means, for those who are wondering. It means that no one these days wants to be found among those who too easily believe. Credulous. We're incredulous. We live in an age of disbelief more than belief. I carry that with me too, often more present than belief itself. And today we're confronted with this story that says Jesus rose from the dead. Are we to be found among the credulous? Our contention in Christian faith is that this resurrection matters to you and to me and to all of history. Had he stayed dead, well, we'd have no problem believing that, would we? He was killed, he was this leader, he was a spiritual inspiration, and he died at a young age and he stayed dead. I sometimes think that many of our understandings of Christian faith actually don't need Jesus to be alive. If you believe simply that he paid the price for your sins, he doesn't need to resurrect. He just needs to pay the price. It's much bigger than that. I often don't like to be found among the credulous. But I have thought in my faith many times and every Easter that if I believe, and I do believe this, that God is the source of all life, God benevolent, compassionate, caring, if God is the source and the sustainer of all life, God being life itself, if I believe that, then it's not that astounding to believe that one identified as God could raise from the dead. It actually would take more faith to believe that one like that could ever succumb to death in the first place. That would have to be a choice. And if God chose that, each of the resurrection accounts, there's a spinning, like a beyond belief nature to it. Whether they were going to believe or not, it in a sense doesn't matter on that Easter Sunday morning. They just can't figure out what's going on. And so each of the gospel writers includes these little notes and pieces that just seem to be almost comical. The women were going to the tomb that day, and they had come to terms with the way the world was and is. And you, maybe now that you're an adult, most are adults here, kids are over there, you, maybe now being an adult, have come to terms with the way the world is, and it's not, well, it's, there's a lot of sorrow. And in the end, there's death. The world is often marked by division and argument. These women going to the tomb knew that way of sorrow and death and loss, though they had put some kind of faith in Jesus Christ before this. Now they were confronted with the reality that, well, maybe they hoped too much. But they were faithful, and they carried those spices. The days leading up to this had been scrambling, furious days. Those who mark that occasion, the Passion Week, right? The woman coming and anointing Jesus' feet for burial, and people, well-meaning, you know, social justice people saying, what a waste of money, and Jesus even confounding them. He confounds the left and the right all the time, thanks be to God. Woman anointing his feet for burial, the interactions at and in and around the temple, the Last Supper, the garden. They'd been furious, but all-encompassing and totalizing. I like that word, totalizing. I don't say it's good or, you know, it's not a positive thing. Many of our totalizing views are quite negative. And the totalizing sense of what was going on in those days was darkness was prevailing, like it always does and always will, and one day we'll just... The world in which they walked to the tomb was one they knew. They may have hoped against it, but now... They were just seeking to have some kind of faith in the midst of that world, which has often been the way of Christian faith in your life and in our world. The idea that you have a faith that in the midst of this darkness somehow, look how beautifully, gloriously light it is. But in the midst of hopelessness, thanks be to God, you have a faith that has some kind of hope. The accounts in the stories include, as I said, these kind of humorous notes. People like me and many others always like to hang on to these. One account has an angel sitting on top of a stone. There's an earthquake in one. Jesus appearing as a gardener, being confused. He was confused by Mary for a gardener. Disciples, when they wrote the story, noting who was the fastest runner, and the fastest runner was the one who wrote the story, of course. I made it to the tomb first. Why include those kinds of details in a story like this, except that the whole thing has us reeling and we don't even know how to tell it? And if you go to a church that knows just how to tell it, or if I can tell you just how to tell it, then I would say that's probably a mark of you should maybe not trust. I don't quite know what's going on, but I know it's the hope of my life. You can't make sense of the creation of the world, of the cosmos. You can't make sense of the creation of the world, of the entire cosmos. If you were to ask yourself, or if I were to ask you, when and who and what and where is closest to creation? How far are we away from creation now? Billions of years? Sure. Those women at the tomb that day, I say this as a mark of faith. Those women at the tomb that day, they were at the dawn of creation. Amidst the confusion, amidst the moment when darkness hovered over the deep, when all was lost, when there was no light and life, they were at the moment, the dawn of creation, and creation was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The moment when darkness was overcome by light and a new world was being made and a world was being remade. Until now, they were compelled by what they believed about Jesus, and maybe you have been compelled that way too. And it can be hard because in many places in this world and in this community, it seems that church and faith is kind of coming apart and we can long for a day that was before, right? But let me say this to you as gift. I know, 100% I know, as a spiritual leader, as much as that makes me laugh to say. My faith coming apart and your faith coming apart is the hope of the world in many ways. They came, they were walking to that tomb with what they believed about Jesus up to that point. He has my devotion. He has my hope. I've put my faith in him. He is my personal Lord and Savior. My relationship with Jesus. This kind of devotion can carry them to the tomb. It's the kind of devotion that breaks the heart of Peter, who denies even knowing his close, close friend. The one he swore he would protect. Remember when Jesus spoke about his death to Peter? He confided this in him, and Peter's response was the response of many kind of religious people. Jesus said, I'm going to die, I'm going to be handed over, and I'm going to die. And Peter said, thanks be to God that I'm here, because I won't let this happen. This world is terrible, but I'm here to protect you, Jesus. We hear it over and over and over and over again, still. And it was on that occasion, in that moment, Peter saying, I've got your back, Jesus, that Jesus says in that moment, get behind my back, Satan. Mary and Mary and Salome and heading to the tomb, and Peter not even. His faith had been so shattered already that he was in the shadows, wallowing, weeping in his denial. Each of us now carrying our faith, what we have declared about Jesus and what we believe about him. I'm saved. I believe. These are things that kind of have a stop to them, don't they? I am saved. The truth is, sure, maybe you're saved, but the bigger truth is we are being saved. There is a thing happening that's bigger than your personal declaration. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I think this is the hope of the church right now, the hope of our faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ blows your faith apart into pieces. Tell me how you believe. Because the resurrection, if you properly confront it, or if it confronts you, will disintegrate that. And you're left going, I don't know what to make of this. The reason I think, I mean, I'm grateful for how I believed, for the faith that many helped engender in me, my faith in Jesus Christ. But I don't believe just the way I believed before. And I know that I can see Jesus Christ now more than ever, but I see now a hope for the whole world. Kim mentioned that in this gospel account, those who went to the tomb had no direct encounter with Jesus Christ. It's exceptional in that regard, and therefore it's most like us, right? I mean, somebody would say, well, no, I actually did see him one day. Okay. When they got there, they were trying to figure out who would roll away the stone. And it's rolled away when they get there. And then there's these, I think it's almost a little humorous piece again. There is a young man dressed in white. You know when a gospel writer's writing things like that? They're trying to describe something that's indescribable. It's a young man dressed in white. It's an angel. I don't know. They're greeted. They'd come there with their faith as it had been till that point. They'd come to see the body. And this young man dressed in white says, this is the way I hear it. I love it because I think it's contemporary. It's a paraphrase. I'm paraphrasing it this way, but I heard another minister do the same thing. The young man dressed in white says to them, you just missed him. You just missed him. I mean, I see you guys in that. That's enough for faith. You just missed him. But go, tell the others. They're still not even sure what's happened. And somehow they're going to carry this message of hope for all the world. It's humorous. It's small. The biggest, most important things are always small. We're spinning in infinity. Hallelujah. These women go out into the world. Jesus' resurrection has blown apart their faith. And we, like them, we're sent out. This is not simply for you, for your faith. This is not simply for the church. This is for the world. Jesus has gone out ahead of us. We don't build the church. Jesus builds the church. There's no cause for alarm right now in the state of the church. There would be if we had to build it. But we don't. Sam Grottenberg, the minister at North Lonsdale United, where many of us gathered together with them for Easter Friday, said in his homily, it starts in a garden and ends in a tomb. And he's right. It starts in a garden. Was that Eden? Sure. Was that Gethsemane? Sure. It starts in a garden and ends in a tomb with Good Friday. But now, again, on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, it's new creation. It starts again in a garden. And there is light. And it was dark. Darkness covered over the deep. Very early in the morning while it was still dark. But then that garden came to light and life. The world is being remade, and I choose to believe, though I still don't count myself among the credulous. I believe because that belief I feel is compelled by the Holy Spirit. And it's the belief that self-giving love and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is creative and healing and renewing and redeeming. It is our hope for the world. And I invite you to the same. My invitation is that you would allow or welcome your faith being blown apart. It's okay. It's okay. It doesn't mean you've abandoned it. And some keepers of institutions will try to tell you you're abandoning it because they might seem like they feel like they're being abandoned. But it's okay. Resurrection properly confronted will always blow your faith apart. But by God's grace, you are compelled on. Given eyes to see that the world that lasts is not the world those women that day thought would last. The one of darkness and death and sorrow. The world that lasts is the world of redemption and love and solidarity with humanity. Because power, the power to raise the dead, he has trampled over death by death. That is power. We'll say it quietly. We'll do the hallelujah part at the end, okay? So even more prayerfully, but if you feel so led, say it. He has trampled over death by death. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. Kim.
Thank you, Todd. So Todd and I will have a brief conversation, and then we'll open it up to you and invite you to share some of your responses. Todd, I would love to hear you say more about the hope piece. And I heard you say, we heard you say that this sense of the resurrection blowing our faith apart is hope for the world, I think you said initially. So can you tease that out a bit for me? Like, then what? You know what I mean? Like, tell us more about that hope.
Yeah, I think in the story as I experience it, I picture the women, and again, you could see in what I wrote and was trying to say that maybe this is pastoral. I'm thinking, like, what compelled them that day? They're just so faithful. So many of you are the same, and we've worked in churches where people just show up faithfully and serve faithfully. But I had this sense that they were carrying a way of thinking about Jesus that was good. They were followers. They had, to some degree, put their faith in him. They trusted in him. They thought something about him. But that was all about to be smashed. And I think what I'm trying to say, and it is a hope I feel, we live in a world right now, some of you might have family members and others who say this kind of thing, like, things are so bad and nobody goes to church and it's all kind of a... I experience that as hopeful. Because I think the Holy Spirit might be doing something similar, where ways that our faith was contained before are being blown apart a little bit. And so I just see this in the resurrection narrative. And of course, somebody like me loves the humor, where then they're like, okay, I guess we go and do what that white-robed young man said. They don't know what to do, and I think there's such hope in that too, because I find a lack of hope when people know just what to do, like just what to do to build the church, just what to do to, you know, get people to believe. And I like the stumbling kind of faith. I find that really hopeful. Yeah.
Stumbling faith is hopeful.
Yeah. Sure.
I feel that.
Yeah.
I 100% feel that. Yeah. Keith, could you put up the very end of the text that I read? So the hope for me, kind of related to what Todd said as well, I feel ironically that this text here is more hopeful than the gloss that some leader writer put on it, where it's like, it's more the happy ending, what follows this, the start, the part that we don't think is
original. Yeah, it's such a troubling part. So if you read that rest of the story, it's like, oh no, this is here too. It's
what someone would say if they felt like the gospel needed some help, to be honest. I say that very carefully. But for me, the hope is here. These women are... it's a trauma. I read a trauma response, actually, in verse 8. Like, these women are terror. The terror and amazement had seized them. Things are blown apart so much that they're overwhelmed at trying to figure it all out. I feel some of that myself today. I understand what that feeling is like, that shock that something is not the way that you thought it would be. And I know that some of us today are reeling from a fairly significant loss of a family that some of us know who lost their young adult son today, died suddenly. And how does one make sense of those things? But the hope for me is these women were frightened and amazed, and they were being told to tell people, and it says here they said nothing, for they were afraid. But then you and I, we are all here today because they did say something, eventually, right? This is so real. It starts here. It starts here. And somehow by the Spirit, by the power of the resurrection, they are eventually caught up in the story, but at first they're just in shock. They're just overwhelmed. They're afraid, and that there's hope in that for me, because that's where it begins. So perhaps you find yourself in that same place of not knowing what to think or what to feel on a day like today, and resurrection hope starts there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thanks for... I feel like a pastoral note in your reminder that it's a trauma response, because I'm aware of that, and someone like me can stand up here and say, let your faith be blown apart, and you know, and go off stumbling along, making jokes. But for some people, there's real, real sorrow and loss, and it is trauma, and people like me need to remember that, that sometimes it just feels like you're frozen. And while, of course, I hope you can be moved from that, I would say that's okay too. And so it's not, I'm not seeking to force anything, right? That reminder of the trauma response is helpful for me. Thank you.